for this evening will be 1 Peter chapter 4, 7 through 11. Again, the scripture for this evening will be 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Hope the mic's adjusted properly. I actually prepared this lesson probably a month and a half, 2 months ago, probably before I knew I was preaching this lesson. I already knew what I was going to preach on. So, Peter. A lot of people, if asked what biblical person that they are most like or that they would compare themselves to, would be Peter. Some people here tonight may or may not agree with that statement. This is just an observation that I've made over the years talking to different people. I think one of the reasons that people will make this correlation is because of what we see Peter do, right? What do we see Peter do? He's human, right? More so than any of the other writers, we see Peter's shortcomings. We see Peter's, you know, he's got the best of intentions, but he falls short, right? So we, a lot of times, maybe in the back of our minds, we'll equate that to ourselves, right? So what do we know about Peter? We know of his confession of Christ in Matthew 16:16, when Christ asked him, "And who do you say I am?" And his response was, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." We know that Peter was one of the three that accompanied Christ up on the Mount of Transfiguration. We know that Peter, the only recorded person, other than Christ himself, to walk on water. Now hold that thought for a second. If we're going to equate ourselves to somebody, why are we equating ourselves to somebody who walks on water, right? On that same note, what else did Peter do? Peter's the one that cut off the ear of the high priest's servant, right? He was the one that drew his sword and cut his ear off. He was one of the three that was told to stand watch when Christ went to pray. Just four passages before what we just talked about, right? He was to stand watch when Christ prayed. He's also the one who said, "No, Lord, not me." And Christ said to Peter, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." I don't want to focus so much on Peter himself tonight. I want to focus more on something Peter wrote. So, last month, I believe it was the first Wednesday in June, I had the Wednesday evening invitation. Now, I see a lot of people here that were there then. I gave you guys a homework assignment. It's now due. So if you want to pass that to the person on your right, and nobody's passing their homework in. Okay. Well, good thing that's what we're going to talk about tonight. So if you did your homework assignment, you got a leg up, right? So, 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. That was the reading that I did not do on that Wednesday evening. Let's cover it again from the New American Standard Version. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Verse 7. The end of all things is near. In view of this end, we need to be sober in prayer. That's what he says. In this context, a lot of people read the word sober and think not drunk, okay? Or let's just use the word intoxicated, not intoxicated. Intoxicated fits much better with this. The sober is not used as a likeness to drunkenness, but as to a self-restraint, not to be wrapped up or intoxicated with worldly cares. We can also draw a parallel to intoxication makes one drowsy. It doesn't matter whatever you're intoxicated with. If I'm having a hard time sleeping at night, I pull out my phone and I play Sudoku. And I'm telling you, I'm out. All right? Why? Because I'm wrapped up into it, right? I'm wrapped up into it and I get tired and I get drowsy and I fall asleep. Okay? It doesn't matter what we are intoxicated with. Intoxication is going to make us drowsy. So what does Peter say? Be sober for the purpose of prayer. Be sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Drowsiness will inhibit our ability to pray. Verse 8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. What verse comes to mind when we talk about love covering a multitude of sins? John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish. Okay? How about 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter? If you mind turning with me to 1 Corinthians 13. I'm not going to read all 13 verses. I'm going to read 3 verses. Verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Verse 8. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. Verse 13. But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now we'll flip back to 1 Peter. Verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. This hospitality is not merely a smile and a polite gesture, a friendly nod, holding the door for somebody. That's not the hospitality that's talked about here. This hospitality in this context is talking about needing and caring for those who are truly in need. It is the kindness and open-heartedness to consider other people's feelings. It is caring enough to correct our brothers and sisters in love. Without grudging. I equate this to 2 Corinthians 9. And not to confuse the context here, but when it says, for God loves a cheerful giver, right? What's it say before that? It says, not grudgingly. Okay? We should feel compelled to help. We should feel compelled about our brothers and sisters. We should feel compelled about everybody, how they feel about us. As an earnest want, a desire. Verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Serving one another with gifts. This isn't to be compared with the helping hand that we just talked about out of verse 9 with hospitality. This is for the edification of the whole. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as the day is drawing near. Encouraging one another. We have to remember that our gifts are gifts from God. Now, I don't want to confuse this with gifts of prophecy and gifts of tongues, right? Because we know about tongues and prophecies and healing in our day and age. Okay? Let's put this in context of us in our congregation today. Let's put it in context of us in the Lord's church today. It shouldn't stop at these doors when we walk out, right? Prayer. When somebody on the prayer list, when somebody asks for prayers, okay, it is our duty, it is our responsibility to pray for those individuals. I said I wasn't going to revisit James tonight. It's hard not to when we're talking about prayer all of a sudden, right? So, now I have to try to get back on track. But it is our duty to pray for people. It is our duty. And we're great. We're great about when one of our members has surgery, right? Everybody wants to get dinner together for them, right? There was a night open for dinner for the Tuttles, right? And I'm like, okay, yeah, okay. And I remember who I spoke to, and they said, oh, no, you gotta go see so-and-so. And they go, nope, Karen already beat you to the punch. Well, that was cool, right? I mean, it's not cool that I didn't get to help out with dinner, but I mean, it's cool that we have so many people willing to help out, right? It's our duty and our responsibility. Just like in Hebrews, consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. How can we stimulate one another? Our gifts are to be shared with the church to edify, teach, and correct. As good stewards, we have to want to share, okay? I want my brother or sister to be healed. I may not consider myself righteous because I am my own worst critic, okay? But I'm still going to pray. I'm still going to pray for that brother or sister, whether it be trials and tribulations that they're going through, whether it be healing, whether it just be, maybe it's just stress piled up from children, whatever it may be. But prayer's not the only work, right? Prayer's not the only thing we do for one another. There's a reason I don't lead singing. However, we're gifted with some really talented song leaders here. We're gifted with some very intelligent, very scripturally sound people that teach classes here. I'll be the first one to admit I'm guilty. I don't go to a lot of classes. I'm terrible at it. I have the best of intentions, right? Here we go with Peter again, right? Best of intentions. Lord, tell me to come and I'll come to you. And then I hear the wind and I start to sink, right? That's what happened to Peter. Oh, ye of little faith. We have the tools presented to us here. Moving on to verse 11. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In putting this together, I read excerpts out of four different commentaries. One of them just brushed over the topic, and three of them pretty much agreed that this passage is directly talking about in the assembly. I get that. I really do. I think we all do. If we're up here right now, for instance, me, filling the pulpit tonight, I'm going to make sure I dot my I's, I cross my T's, everything's set up. I've got my notes, I've got my Bible, because I don't want to say something wrong. I don't want to do anything wrong. I don't want to be in jeopardy of leading somebody astray. Same thing with the Lord's Supper. When the men are up here waiting on the Lord's Supper, we have a system, right? We have a system that Christ instituted. We follow the examples that we have. Same with our song service, right? We're following our examples. So let's take this verse a step further. We are not only prodigies of Christ in the assembly, are we? We're Christians day in and day out. One of the greatest joys I have is when somebody at work around me cusses and they say, "I'm sorry." That makes me feel so good, because I don't cuss and they know I don't cuss. And they're sorry that they offended me, if they did offend me, by their language, because they know my belief. That's one of the best things to testify to your faith, is when somebody excuses their own actions because they're sorry, because they know about you. Whether or not you've ever talked to them about the Lord, they know that you're a believer. That is an excellent testimony to our faith. With that, anybody that we speak to, that we come in contact with, should know how we are and what we believe. And they don't need a 7-page dissertation that we're telling them what our beliefs are, what our morals are, how we talk day in and day out. They should be able to notice us by our actions, right? Mitch has said this from the pulpit countless times about scaring people away from the assembly by your actions, right? You don't want people to say, "Oh, now I know him and he goes there. That's the church I'm not going to." You don't want that. You don't want that on your head. So how do you guard against that, right? Quite simple. You're a Christian 24 hours a day. It's like your morals, right? You don't have a set of morals that you have at work and a set of morals you have at home. Your morals are your morals, right? Christianity, that's what forms our morals. Let's look at Colossians, the third chapter. Colossians, the third chapter, verse 22 through 24. "Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Not man. Over the course of the last couple weeks, I've been having to do battery testing at work. Now, everybody knows that I work at a power plant, and I don't expect anybody other than Don Blatchley to know who NERC is. NERC is the North American Electric Reliability Corporation. NERC's purpose is the governing authority over the bulk transmission in North America. Okay? International company, because obviously it covers three countries, right? So it's international. So these battery tests I'm doing are to keep us in compliance with NERC. Well, the first thing I do when I get this piece of this test instrument is I turn it over, and it says calibration due 2/4/12. So I explain to my, he's not a manager, they call them coaches, right? I explain to my coach, what do you want to do about this? And he goes, okay. So, calibration. Instruments will lose their calibration over time. This particular instrument is guaranteed to be plus or minus 1%. Okay? And now that's a pretty tight tolerance when you think. Years and years ago, when I worked in Trona and I worked in the packaging facility, our standard was, if I remember correctly, it was 3%. Okay, so 3%, not a big deal. Well, you're talking when we're packing material tons and metric tons. 3% can be a lot of weight, right? We actually had rail cars that were overloaded because of 3%. So 1%, right? It's pretty tight tolerance. So what I have to do here is I now have to take this instrument and I have to send it back to the manufacturer. They take it on a known source, a known test source, right? And they will run their tests. They will make the adjustments that are necessary to this known source, this standard. And then they will put a new sticker on it and they'll ship it back to me and I'll have my calibrated instrument, right? This whole process takes about anywhere from 3 to 6 weeks. Okay, it's not definitely not overnight. As Christians, we can lose our calibration. People call it stagnant. We read about being lukewarm. Okay? For Christians, it's a lot easier. We don't have to go get shipped off and have adjustments made. I mean, adjustments have to be made, don't get me wrong. We don't have to be shipped off. It's not a six-week process, right? What do we have to do if we need a recalibration? We can come forward, right? We can ask for prayers of the congregation. And we just talked about praying. If you need that initial calibration, the waters of baptism are ready right now. Brethren, none of us know what the future holds. None of us know if we're guaranteed tomorrow. We've had this discussion, at the close of every sermon. It is my sincerest prayer for this congregation, that this congregation weather the storm, that this congregation reaches out and evangelizes, and that this congregation truly loves one another. If you have any needs this evening, please let it be known as we stand and sing.